Our second scripture today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And this can be found in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible on page 12. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Well, happy Valentine to everybody. I hope you got some love from family, friends, children. They give such beautiful hugs. I noticed in the song, you do a great job of picking out the hymns. It just fits all the time. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Our children just showed us what that was like in the children's story, to do what Jesus would have us do. Now, because it's a small crowd, I'm going to invite you again to come a little forward. Now, I'm going to go down here because I feel more comfortable when the place is off, way back, and so many empty pews. Let's go and fill up the first ones, and I'm going to come down here on this stand and be closer to you. That's beautiful. Oh, my, this feels better already. Wow. Thank you so much for that movement and being closer together. That's wonderful. Did you know that inside of each and every one of us is what Parker Palmer calls, if anybody know Parker Palmer is a writer, Quaker, wonderful author. It just does some good, you know him, yeah, okay. He talks about a hidden wholeness, and it has to do with the soul. That the soul is about bringing that wholeness to the fore so that we can live rather than a divided life, but we can live in wholeness. And he says it's hidden wholeness because so many of us don't work at opening ourselves to grow spiritually deeper with our soul. And we can easily, I mean, it's a very easy thing to do, to lose our direction and our spiritual orientation through greed. Anybody know what that is? We all do, don't we? Or looking out only for ourselves. You know anybody that does that kind of thing? Looking out for number one, nobody else. We can lose our direction looking only to ourselves. We can lose it by being too busy, too much noise, or just plain apathetic. We lose touch with our soul when our lives are full of those kinds of things that I just mentioned in such a way that it can actually weaken our soul because we don't hear it. It may be shouting out, but we hear this little, what was that? I'm too busy. I don't want to know. It's just almost a quiet whisper. Sometimes we cry like, oh, please listen. There's so much more for you. If the soul could have a voice that would say it out loud like that, but the soul is quiet. It's not shouting. It's not going to yell at us. It's not going to do a guilt trip on us. But it's just always there. It never abandons us and constantly, over and over again, tries to direct us in the direction of wholeness. The soul is the life-giving core of the human self, the human being. And it doesn't abandon anybody, no matter who we are, that doesn't matter what religion we are, where we are in the world. We all have the soul that wants to lift us up in a wholeness. The Hebrew people, Jewish people, would call it shalom, wholeness, completeness. Even the word salvation is part of that word. Wholeness. The soul is always, in a sense, aching and suffering to encourage us to grow up, to rediscover this hidden wholeness that God initially created in us when he breathed life into us. True maturity is to grow up in Christ. Even the Apostle Paul a couple of times says it, and I always think that Paul says it in a different way than we read it in Scripture sometime, that we are to grow up in Christ. It says it a couple of different ways, but I think what Paul is saying is, oh, come on, grow up. He's that passionate. He just wants us to put all this stuff behind that gets in the way, that distracts our life with God, with Christ, and grow up into maturity. A divided life is an immature life. It's about compartmentalizing. You ever hear that word? Of course you have. Compartmentalizing is about separating people, labeling them, putting them in a box. How many of you have seen that happen, either to you or to others? Sort of get stereotyped. This is the way you are. It's just, when we do that, there again, we're robbing our soul of the wholeness it wants to well up in us. And again, the soul never, ever abandons us. The soul hungers and thirsts for that hidden wholeness to rise up almost like a resurrection, to rise up and live in communion with God, with Christ. But in order to hear that, you need that shh, let me be still. Jesus invites us to that kind of stillness in a beautiful way in the text that Ryan just read. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And before that, he had invited all of the weary, everybody that there is, heavy burdened, whatever's going on, come to me. And we don't need to be afraid that Jesus is going to load some kind of big load on us that we'll have to carry and be hard to do. He says, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. Are we still on track here with the mic? Okay. Wave your hand if we're not. And I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. I've often thought of this in the sense of, before I ever read all this stuff about soul, that's where our soul meets the soul of Jesus. I can just see him with arms open, come to me. I will give you rest. There is a power in that kind of quietness. Now, some of us think, well, you know, it's impossible. How can we ever get in touch with this soul? Let me tell you one story that changed two people for their souls in a different way. We did a love feast one time at a church in a different way. We had a long, long table. Everybody sat with men and women all together, had a big meal and everything. We called it a meal with Jesus is what we called the love feast. And then we had circles of chairs over here and over here and over here. And husbands and wives could go wash each other's feet if they felt like that was really important. They had a place for women just to wash feet, a place for men, and another circle of chairs for somebody to come to wash each other's feet who needed to have reconciliation with someone and had been encouraged to talk to someone where that would be helpful. And a couple of them did. That was the smallest one, but a very important one. Well, in the midst of that, one young lady had come to Love Feast, and she had never been to one. She was never raised in the Church of the Brethren. It was all brand new to her. And she came with her boyfriend. And because of the way the tables were set up, we had no pressure that anybody had to go and wash feet. And so she stayed there. She did not get up to go wash feet. But in the circle where the men were was an older man who had a neck problem, and he walked around all the time like that because he couldn't get his head up. He's a wonderful man, but that was very painful. But he kept coming to church all the time. And he had a problem after he washed feet with tying his shoes. And Jessica, the young girl, way over here, she was sitting at that table way over here. The table was way over here where they washed feet, not the table, but the circle where they washed feet. Jessica saw him struggling with his shoes. She got up, walked all the way across the room, knelt down, and tied his shoes for him. That almost brought tears to my eyes. That's really what Love Feast was about. And when she stood up, he was smiling so big you could hardly believe it, and she leaned down and kissed him on the cheek. They became wonderful friends from that moment on. They never met each other before. But there was a soul connection there, and it was a beautiful thing. It's one of those simple things. It's not like you sit down and plan it. You just try to think the kind of heart that has enough compassion to reach out to others in many, many different ways. It's always amazing to me what happens. Not in every single person, but if you keep reaching out that way, things will happen. The other thing I love so much about Jesus, but one thing I love about Jesus is how he invites children, how he included children in his ministry and said, let the little children come to me. I think I said this last week too, that children are closer to the soul than anyone else because they're so authentic. They're so real. It's just a beautiful, beautiful things. One of the warmest, most loving thing in life to me, this is one of the things, is when a child, especially that age where they can almost talk, you know what they're trying to communicate, and they stand here like this. What does that mean? Pick me up. Yeah. Doesn't even need a word. And as they get a little older, sometimes they go up, up, up. Yeah. But there's something about when a child opens up its arms like that, lifts up their hands to be held, and you lift them up, and they wrap their arms around you as tightly as they can. They lay their head on your shoulder. And by my experience then, my granddaughter with her head on my shoulder says, I love you, Pop. That's just an amazing thing. It's an amazing and beautiful thing. The soul, you just feel her soul so close. And it's just a soulful event. But that's really, when you look at it in a bigger way of holding someone up. How do we hold other people up? Now, an adult's not going to walk around, you know, you're not going to walk up to me and say, up, are you? You could do this, don't give me a hug. but how do we hold people up? How do we hold them? Maybe it's just by holding their hands. When someone's in a hospital room, you can't pick them up, but you can sit there and hold their hands and sometimes not even say anything. And yet that visit, that touch, meant a lot to that person. You could have spoken and said some things, but you don't have to. Holding someone's hand can be holding them up. Or just giving someone else who needs a hand, maybe your neighbor. One day my neighbor was up on a ladder, a real big ladder, and he was up there trying to put down a big flower bed. That thing's heavy. I don't even know how he got up there with it. And when I looked up and saw him, the whole ladder and him, he was going, and I just went running across his way. Here, I'll help. I climbed up the ladder quick and gave him a push and, you know, kept him steady until he got it on. He goes, phew, thank you. He said, I don't think I was going to get that last piece up there, you know. And that's just a helping hand, but that's important. We became better neighbors, got to know him better, got invited to his house even, because rather than standing there going, well, I wonder if he'll make it or not. There's so many opportunities like that, and we should not have the expectation, well, now that I did that for them, they should really treat me nice. Well, not necessarily. I've done some things for other folks who never said thank you even. Never, but that's okay, because it was still good for my soul. That didn't matter. One more story. When I lived in Vermont, I worked in a daycare center. I was the only guy that worked in a daycare center there. And I think they called him Chuck all the time. I don't even know if that was his real name. But he was kind of shy in the back of everything. He didn't really play very well with the kids in daycare, preschool. And So I went over to him one time. He was struggling getting his boots on. In Vermont, you go out and play, whether there's snow, rain, sleet, whatever. It's like the postman they used to say about. They always take the kids out to play. And so it was snow, and he was getting his snow boots. He couldn't get them. He was having a hard time with it. So I went over and knelt down, helped him get his boots on. And he just sat there looking at me kind of like. And then when he stood up and stumbled a little bit, I looked at him and I said, I just reached down and picked him up to take him outside. And when I picked him up, he squeezed my neck so hard, blood came. And I pushed him back a little bit and looked at him, and there was so much fear in his eyes. I was just shocked. I set him down. I got down on one knee and I said, Chuck, what's wrong? Why are you so scared? He didn't say anything. And then I said, has anybody ever picked you up? Well, then I did a little research and found that his parents are hardly ever with him. He's being raised by his grandmother, who is an invalid in a wheelchair. She can't pick him up. And I realized that kid has never been picked up by an adult, by his mom or dad, and carried around in their arms. And my heart just went out to him. So one day when he was there, I said, Chuck, I'd like to pick you up. And I will if I don't want you to be afraid. So I kind of got way down close to him and picked up a little bit. And I said, how's that? And he didn't say anything. I said, how about that? And how about that? And then I finally got him up to here and held him in my arms. And I said, don't be afraid. I'll just walk outside and then I'll put you down. And so we did that slowly again. The next day, he walked up to me and went. He wanted me to pick him up all the time. There was something there that connected with soul. That was about soul. I really believe it. Now, I can't tell you whatever happened to that boy, but I felt so sorry for him that I finally said that call anytime you need a ride to go pick you up or come back, take you back home. I'll take you in the car. And that happened a lot because before that, he usually wound up about an hour or two late. They dropped him off. Somebody did. I don't even know who it was. But then when I said that they were welcome to do that, the grandmother called pretty often. So I'd take him over to his grandmother's house, carry him inside. And then he began to get this big smile whenever I would pick him up. And that did my soul good. Hopefully it did his. Silence. When I read all this stuff about soul, silence is really, really important. Stillness. And in that silence and stillness, there's an opportunity that we don't get too much when we're so busy and moving and moving, and that is, how do we let go of our anxiousness? How do we let go of our worries? You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that don't worry about your clothes, your food, anything. Just look at the lilies of the field and you're blessed, the birds of the air, and God's taking care of them, and God will take care of you. But we're so busy and so convinced by our culture that you have to make it on your own. You have got to be at the top. You've got to earn it. But do you have to earn grace? Do you have to earn love? Some people, I guess, think you do. I don't believe God does. God's grace and love, like the soul, will never abandon us. Phrases like, fear not. We just sang that, didn't we? Phrases like, fear not, don't be afraid, do not be anxious are scattered all through the Bible. And that wholeness, that hidden wholeness wants to well up and give us peace, give us calmness of soul. And when we're calm with our soul, we begin to hear that whisper from the soul. The other thing that is very important in developing a kind of relationship, we might say, to the soul, is to pay attention to what nourishes and fills the soul. What is it that you do or you can do that just makes you feel so good and warm and peaceful inside and so refreshed because you just did what you so much love to do? And that could be anything. It could be sewing. It could be wood. It could be just taking a long walk. It could be walking out through nature. That's me. I love being out in nature. When I come back from walking through the mountains or along the shore or somewhere, the less people, the better for me in that. Because when I come back, I just feel so refreshed and so more open to other people when I do come back into the crowds, so to speak. But we cannot hurry the soul. We can't say, well, if nature is a good thing, it helps me refresh, it helps people. I've heard that it helps them refresh their soul and all. I'm going to go try it. Come back, nothing happened. So they give up. You can't rush the soul. You need to just constantly find a place, a little niche. Doesn't have to be 2 hours or 3 hours. It could be something very, very brief. But to let the soul know, to communicate with your soul, that, Lord, let my soul bring that hope into my life. Just a simple prayer. And if we just have a few moments in a day, say that prayer. If you have 15 or 20 minutes, just be still and let the soul do its work. Nature, for me, nourishes my soul. And some people ask me, well, why in the world, how come you see all this stuff out in nature? You're always telling me a story about a bobcat that you had eye-to-eye contact with, or some really amazing kind of a thing that happened with the birds, or a hummingbird that got caught in a spider web, and you actually saw that, and you did all these kinds of things, and I got the spider web loose and all that, and they can't believe it sometime. And I said, well, it's because I'm always out in the woods whenever I get a chance. I'm in the mountains whenever I get a chance. I'm by the seashore whenever, or in the wetlands or anywhere. I put myself to the place where my soul is filled. And that's what we need to do. There are many, many different things, like I said. It could be reading. It could be baking bread. That was my grandma. She loved to bake bread. And while she was baking bread, she blessed our souls. Because she would just sit there and ask you questions. She would ask me a question of, well, what about school? How's that going? What about the church? Do you like going to the church? What about your friends? And just always ask that. And then I would always give her an answer or start talking. And then when I'm finished, she would say, well, is that what you really think? No. And she said, well, go on then. And I'd finish that. She'd ask a question. Well, go on then. That's about all she said. I'd say, in a conversation with my grandma, I'd talk 95% and she'd talk 5%. Just by getting things for us to talk through. And sometimes when I left there, I knew what I thought. And I didn't know I thought it that way, but I did. And she was just so, such a blessed person that way. And she said once, to my aunt. That's who it was. I remember who it was, actually. Aunt Norvella. And Aunt Norvella was a little bit edgy, a little frustrated on the edges, you might say. And she would get upset with her kids and upset with school. And we were all in a family gathering. She says, I think these younger people just need a good sitting down and talk to. And my grandma, she says, well, I think it might be better if we gave them a good listening to. That was a wise, wise thing, wasn't it? Now, you know why we loved our grandma so much. Just give them a listen to. That, indeed, is good for the soul. Things that lift our soul. Think of the soul as a conductor. Anybody here ever be a concert conductor? Kind of, yeah, okay, all right. So, well, we'll pick this one and we'll talk about it as she. Okay. The conductor now, she has taught music. She has taught the whole symphony. She has helped them find the right notes and how to harmonize with everything that's around her, all of the instruments, all of the people. And now comes the concert. And the conductor raises her baton. And all of a sudden, the violins start in. And they were out of tune. It didn't sound too good. And now, the next thing you know, the drummers, they didn't come in when they were supposed to. Well, they were suffering from a hangover. The oboes were on the wrong page, and so they were playing the wrong notes, and the cellist itself was half asleep, couldn't keep their eyes open. And the flutist didn't even show up. They didn't know where they were. The trumpeters were in an argument. Wow. What a chaotic cacophony of discord. How's that for a phrase? But the bottom line is, in that, there was no harmony. There was no harmony. When the heart, think of the body now as the symphony orchestra, the body. When the heart is hard, the mind confused, the broken strings of wholeness sort of dangling around everywhere, integrity crumbling, peace bottled up with revenge, honesty is almost a fraud, and a relational life that's non-existent, there is no harmony. And that's what the soul really wants to bring together, is that harmony of mind and heart, relationships, love, all of those things together in harmony so that the wholeness has this harmony about it. And when you meet somebody like that, you tend to kind of know they're on that right track. And there again, I want to emphasize, this doesn't happen right away. This is a long journey, and it has to begin somewhere. So if you feel like, well, soul, I don't get it. I mean, how do you know that it's even there? You know, all those questions are legitimate. How do I take this step or that step? It's not just a magic, try one thing and it'll happen. It's spread out over years and time. Same way maturity happens, right? Same thing that harmony happens in our lives. I've had some struggles with my family. And now I'm at peace with them. But that took a long time because we didn't see things the same way. My dad and I were that way. And we got in a big argument one night. And this is one of the best things I ever did after that argument, because I just laid into him. I really did. I was probably in my 30s. And I just let him have it. And because I knew he was wrong. I just absolutely knew he was wrong. But even if I did, it didn't matter, did it? And I couldn't go to sleep that night. I just couldn't sleep. And I finally realized the words from the Bible came to me that said, honor thy mother and father. And I realized I did not honor my father tonight. And I went downstairs and I banged on the bedroom door. And I said, Dad, would you get up? And I'd like to talk with you. And he did. Put on his pajamas, had his pajamas on rather, and came out shirt and sat down at the table. I said, well, the main thing I want to say, Dad, is I want to apologize because I did not honor you today. And you're my father, and I love you, and I want you honor. So please forgive me. He pushed the chair back, got up, took my hand. And he's not the kind of guy who hugs and cries very often, but he put his arms around me, and we both cried. And we let it go. And from that time on, I had a connection with my dad that has gone on all my life. He's now passed away. But we had a good friendship, a good relationship. If I'd have just stayed in bed all night and tossed and turned and never said that, that could have hung for a long, 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 long time. That's why I say it's one of the best things I ever did. And in a way, I look at that argument and say, I'm glad it happened because this happened. The soul has a beautiful way of taking what we think is a bad thing and weaving it into some good out of it. And that's exactly what happened there. And I'm sure I'm not the only son who had a big argument with their child, right? That's easy to have happen. The soul desires harmony in our being. The connection of the heart, the mind, the emotions, relational connections, family, faith, love. Sue Monk Kidd wrote it this way. The soul is the seat and repository of the inner divine, the God image in us, the truest part of us. The power of a quiet soul never abandons us. It begins again and again and again. Even when we stumble and fall and do dumb things and realize that didn't help anybody, did it? The soul is there again and again to quietly transform us with integrity and wholeness and compassion and bearing that image of God in us. Transforms us to live the dream of a different kind of world in us here and now. Psalm 139, 13 through 14 puts it beautifully this way. You formed my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows that very well. And it knows how to make it happen in us and grow it in us. We are born, if we want to put it this way, we are born with a seed of selfhood, the DNA of our soul. And we are encoded in that DNA with a birthright of knowledge of who we are, why we are here, and how we live in wholeness of how God has created us. All of that is already in here, waiting to be nurtured and to grow in us. That's the power of a quiet soul. The soul wants to keep us rooted in the ground of our own being. The soul wants to keep us connected in a community of faith, just like we are right here. The soul wants to keep us aware of God's presence. The soul wants to give us life and wants to pass that gift along and to be life givers. Think about that phrase. How do we pass life on to others? How are we life givers? Certainly not with critical language all the time. Certainly not with arguments all the time. But grace, reaching out a hand, being kind to others. The soul wants us to bear the image of God in Christ in the way we live quietly and with power. We don't always put the word quietness and power together, but I believe it's there. You ever sit with people who don't say much, but when they do, boy, do you listen. There's a silence and a quietness about people like that sometime, and when they say something, it's just like, wow. I need to be quieter sometime. How about you? And just to listen to others. Well, I'm going to close again with a poem that I wrote related to this sermon. It's kind of a little conversation with my soul. And we all struggle with understanding where the soul is at in us and how it's forming and all of that. So here's just from my background and all kinds of things, just three little phrases. My soul, you slip away, yet always close by. Perhaps it's me who slips away to hide my fears. In stillness, I listen. My heart opens wide. Time becomes a quiet, sacred day. In silence fall my tears. My soul, you understand my struggling cry. Without words, I hear your whisper saying, rise up, your way is clear. Amen.